I don't know whether you remember, but just a few weeks ago, when Gordon was talking about our salvation isn't complete until we receive everything that God has provided, the Lord spoke that in a word just a few weeks ago about walking in everything that He's provided. He's been telling us a lot of things. He is getting us ready. Hallelujah. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles tonight. We're going to start in John chapter 12. I've got lots and lots of scripture, which I usually have lots and lots of scripture, and tonight I got lots and lots. Praise God. John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. We're just going to start here. Take a look at a principle. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Here Jesus is talking about the importance of sowing your earthly life and your soul to reap eternal life. But I want to take a look at this. He mentioned this several times. Let's back up to Luke chapter 9. We're going to just look at this from several different angles. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. He says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?'" Jesus is telling us that we have got to be interested in standing up for him and his word. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, again, it's the same principle. Verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what profited a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here again, we see this same principle of talking about if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's, you'll find it or you'll save it. He's saying this is an important principle. He mentions here, even in verse 38, he says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Being ashamed of Jesus is a risk that you would take when he comes at the second coming. It's a risk we don't want to take. But he's laying down this principle. Now, I know this is repetitive, but let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 32 to 39. He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I really want to take a look at this principle of losing your life to find life. I don't know about you, but just as a general thought, we think about that of, yes, we need Jesus. We need to receive his spiritual life so that we can be saved. But I think that's true. We gotta have Jesus. But I think it can go beyond that, because a lot of times we quickly become satisfied if we're saved. If we're born again, we're satisfied. But I believe the principle applies to more than just being born again. There's a principle of making the right choices that will give us life, making the right decisions to lose our life. We've given our heart to the Lord, but there's a lot of parts of us sometimes that we don't give to the Lord. We let him have our heart so that our name can be written down. There's a lot of areas of our life that we haven't really given to him yet. And if we're not giving it to him, if we're not dying to that part of our life, we're not finding the life that he has for us. We're not getting all that he's provided for us in salvation. And one of the things that, these are just some really, really, really practical ways that this can manifest. It's like situations in families where they let the children decide whether they'll go to church. You know, if the kids aren't in the mood that day, or they're fussy or whatever, and they don't want to mess with arguing with them or making them get dressed or whatever, they'll let the children decide whether they're going to come to church, because the parent doesn't want to have to give up the comfort of his life in listening to the whining or having to argue or maybe having the kid say, "I hate you, you always make me do that." You know, these kind of things. We don't want to give up that earthly comfort or that temporary comfort for the eternal good. And when we don't give it up, we don't find life. And we lose out on life. It may be that there's the ridicule of other parents. A lot of situations nowadays, because the Sabbath or Sunday isn't honored anymore, there's so many activities that go on Sundays that people, you know, there's pressure from other people to put those activities before gathering together in the house of God. And, you know, in this day and age, it's really becoming vital, because God tells us, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And praise God, I'm preaching to the choir tonight on this, because you're here no matter what. But in this day and age, it is even more important than we gather together. And he says, as you see the day approaching, and with the things we've been studying about the second coming, that day is approaching quickly. I mean, we don't know specifically the day or the hour, but it is obviously getting much closer to the end of the age. And God says, oh, you don't forsake coming together. It is so important that you come together. It's important that you come together to worship corporately and experience the corporate presence of God and what takes place in a corporate anointing that can be of benefit to you, to be able to receive life in those situations, to hear the anointed preaching of the Word of God. That's how faith comes. Faith comes from that anointed preaching. It's like, I know you can get it other ways, but you're not gathered together when you're getting it other ways off of TV or radio or tapes or whatever. Praise God, it's good, but there's still that gathering together. There's still that sharing together. There's still that opportunity in coming together where all the body parts get to work together and provide their function so that everything works smooth. Everybody contributes what they have, whether it's in sharing a praise or sharing maybe a word that you've studied in the scriptures, or actually the gifts of the Spirit operating. There's the body functioning together. So it's really, really important that we gather together. But a lot of times with the things that are scheduled on Sundays, there's pressure applied to people. You know, if they want to put God first, but you know, the kids, you know, what are you doing to them if they miss the game or whatever? Well, when we choose earthly life, earthly pressures to avoid the persecution from the kids or the parents or the coaches or the other people that want to do other things or maybe the family members that want to do it, when we yield to that, we're losing the life that God has for us. Because he says, if you will lose this life, if you'll lose the pleasures and the comforts of this life, you can find real life. And it's more than just life in heaven. It's life lived out in this earthly realm and the blessings that are there. It's about putting Jesus above all. It's about putting Jesus first. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that, I don't know whether this is just in my head or whether it's really a reality, but it's more of a reality with, quote, church people than it is people of the world. But people in the church a lot of times don't like it when you equate church with choosing God. To me, it's the same thing. Church is God. If there wasn't God, if we weren't serving Jesus, we wouldn't be gathering here together. We wouldn't be doing anything together. You know, we wouldn't even be cleaning the church. I mean, we just wouldn't be doing anything that had to do with the church, because God and church are synonymous. But a lot of times church people don't like that, because they see church as just something separate from God. Because I love God in my heart. I serve God. I don't need to be at church to serve God. Well, you don't need to be at church to serve God, but God says you need to be at church. So I'm kind of a stickler for that. But it's a choice. When you choose putting God first, you're giving up your own earthly preferences, possibly. You are finding life. You are finding eternal life in this realm. You are going to benefit for it. Also, within these sections, he has mentioned several times about taking up your cross and following him. The cross is for killing the desires that are contrary to God. You know, we can just look at a lot of different angles on that, but basically, to take up your cross means you're going to do things what God says. You're just going to go the way God wants things to go, whether it's in what you do, what you say, what you think, how you live. You're just going to choose God's way rather than your own desires or the desires of this earthly life, the desires of this worldly system that we have to live in. So the cross is for killing those desires. Now, let's go to Matthew 16, because what I want to look at is, and really zero in on, is the finding life. That's the point, because there's several similarities in these scriptures. But I want to look at when we make the choice to choose God's way, God's life, God's plan, God's thoughts, whatever it might be, that when we make that choice and give up our own desire, we reap life. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 25. This is following right on the part where Jesus had been asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they were saying, you know, well, some John the Baptist, some Elijah. And he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gets the revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is major. Jesus says, I am going to build my church on this. This is the key of knowing and recognizing the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's following right on this. So consider this. Peter has just had this wonderful revelation of who Jesus is. Beginning in verse 21 now of chapter 16. It says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We have a situation here. Peter has just received revelation, knowledge. He didn't get this by just studying the scriptures. This is from the Spirit of God opening his eyes to the reality of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus begins to tell him, well, as the Christ, this is what it's going to have to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The leaders are going to be tough on me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to persecute me. They are going to put me to death because they don't like me. They don't like what I represent. They don't want me in the religious system. They're just not going to accept me. And then Peter says to Jesus, no way. That could never happen to you because you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Immediately, he starts to rebuke Jesus. Contrary to what, now if Jesus is the Christ, if Jesus is the anointed one, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen to me, it's what's going to happen. He's not going to be telling him just stuff that, you know, this maybe this will happen or maybe that will happen. He knows. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's telling him the truth of what is going to take place. And Peter's immediate response is, no way. We're not going to let that happen to you. Because Peter's earthly idea is, we're going to protect Jesus. We're not going to let this happen because Jesus is a good guy. We like him. We like what he can do. We're following him. And it's like all that revelation that he's the Christ kind of faded to the background because Jesus or Peter does not want to deal with that Jesus would have to suffer wrong at the hands of the religious leaders or that he would have to be crucified. He doesn't want to handle that. He's rejecting Jesus' purpose and the will of God of what needs to be done. So he's choosing earthly things. He's choosing earthly comfort, earthly pleasure, earthly desire, or just his own desire of, no, I don't want this to happen to you because it's unpleasant. I don't want you to die. I don't want this. And he's rebuking Jesus for it. And Jesus is saying, you cannot hold on to this life. You cannot zero in on the things of this life and choose them, and you'll lose your life. Because the answers aren't here. The answers aren't in this life. The answers are in the will of God. And I'm telling you what is involved in the will of God. And praise God, God doesn't want us to have to, you know, we don't have to die on the cross in order to pay for our salvation. Jesus did all that for us. So it's not God's will for other people, but it was God's will for Jesus to have to go through this. Because he was doing it for all of us. He was paying the price for all of us. So this was the will of God, but Peter wasn't choosing the will. He's saying, oh, he's just telling him, no, no. And Jesus rebukes him because Peter had yielded to the mind of Satan. He had yielded to just those thoughts. And unfortunately, a lot of the thoughts probably, well, maybe, I guess really technically, all the thoughts of this world are from the evil one. Because if they belong to this world, they're not God's. If they belong to this worldly system, they're not God's thoughts. So there's a lot of times we have a lot of thoughts, we yield to a lot of thoughts and a lot of things that are not God's, but yet we give in to them. And every time we do that, every time we yield and choose those things because they are attached to any uncomfortable feeling or unpleasantness or difficulty, or just, I just don't want to have to do that, or whatever. we lose in eternal life. We lose in the benefits of the life of God in us. And many times we try to avoid unpleasant situations and unpleasant emotions that come from making the right choice. A lot of times we think, well, if we make right choices, everything's just going to be wonderful. Well, if we make God the right choices in the will of God, the blessing will be there with it. But there might be some awful spots that you have to go through because of that, because you're making those choices in a world and in a situation in the soul realm that is totally contrary to the will of God. So it's going to create flack. In one of these other scriptures, Jesus says, you know, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to set people at odds, because there are people that are going to want to go God's way. And even within households, it can create a problem. It can set kids against parents, parents against kids, you know, husband against wife. It can bring division when we choose God, when there's other people around us that don't want God. It can create problems. But we still have to make the right choice if we want to walk in life. If we really want to reap life, we've got to make those right choices. The fact that all four Gospels talk about this principle of, if you lose your life for the gospel, you'll find your life, or if you hold on to this life, you'll lose it. The very fact that all four of them mention that, just in rules of study, it means it's important. It means it's a vital thing that the Holy Spirit put that in all four places. It's something we definitely have to pay attention to. I want to just take a look at this in some other different settings. Let's go to Luke 12. Of how this principle is at work. Because a lot of times we can look at it of just, well, I've given my life to Jesus, so I've chosen God's life, so I'm going to reap eternal life. Because I've given up my life of sin for the life of Jesus, of being born again, so therefore I'm going to reap eternal life. Well, praise God, that's the first step. But there's a lot of times, as I said before, that even within our life, even though we're born again, there's still choices of choosing the higher life and losing the lower life. And we live in a whole lot of lower life and hold on to a whole lot of lower life, and we don't reap the benefits of the higher life, of eternal life. Luke 12, verses 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And here he's dealing with earthly things. You know, and these are vital things. You know, you got to have food and shelter and clothing. That's just absolute basic necessities of this life. But he's saying, if you look too much to that, if you don't put God first, if you look too much to that, you're going to be in trouble. Because there's more to life than that. There's more to eternal life than your natural needs being met. And a lot of times our natural needs can draw us away from making the eternal life choices that need to be made. We just get stuck on those natural things. And Jesus' answer to that is in verses 31 and 32. He says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There are a lot of times in the needs of this life where, because they are such pressing needs, we will make choices contrary to God because we feel like we've got to meet these needs because they're important. But Jesus is saying, but if you'll seek the kingdom of God first, if you will choose seeking the kingdom of God first and obeying the things of God, God will take care of all these other areas, that you will get your needs met. You don't have to worry about them. I remember just a couple weeks ago, when here it's in verse 25, we were talking about this scripture in a little different light. Jesus says, "Which one of you by worrying can add a cubit to a stature? If you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" He said, we spend a lot of time in earthly needs and dealing with earthly stuff, and you can't do anything about it. You of yourself can't do anything about it. So he said, don't get caught up in this. Choose the life of God. Choose God's way. Choose the things that will produce eternal life, and the natural things of this life will follow right along. They'll be taken care of. Another incident of this is in Mark chapter 10. This is the account of the rich young ruler. Verse 17, I'll start there, just this verse, just to set it up. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks to him about the commandments and all these things. He said, I've done all that. Then in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He made a choice. Jesus gave him an opportunity to make a choice here of earthly life things or eternal life things. And he chose earthly life things. He chose the earthly life things because he had a lot of money. And Jesus said, give what you have away, and then follow me, and you know, you'll be blessed. You'll have treasure in heaven. But he says he went away sad and sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He chose earthly life. He chose what he saw as important, as the money, as the things that he had. He made that choice. He lost out. Instantly, he didn't even, just the decision brought on sadness and sorrow because he was attached to the things of this life. He lost the benefit of eternal life by choosing the things of this life. Instantly. Now, whether he later made things right or how, you know, what happened about his actual salvation, being born again, we don't necessarily know. But in that moment, it's possible he could have thrown away all of eternal life just over some money, just because he didn't want to share what he had. He wasn't making the right choice. He wasn't choosing things that would produce the life of God. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. We'll look at another situation here. The results of making the right choices, of choosing, losing your earthly life and reaping eternal life. 1 Kings 17. Verses 8 through 16. This is a familiar story. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, this is talking about Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we can eat it and die. Her picture is, this is the last I got. I got a dab of flour and some oil, and we're going to eat a cake, and then we're dying because that's it. It's over. That's what this life has for me. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God in Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. This woman had a choice. She could have chosen this life. She said, how can you ask me to share this last little dab? My son and I are going to eat this last little cake that I'm going to make, and we're going to die because that's all there is left, because there was a famine in the land. There isn't anything left. This is it. She had the opportunity to make that choice of, no, I'm not going to share with you. This is my last meal. This is it. And then we're going to die. But she didn't do that. Elijah said, you give it to me first, and God will make provision. So she chose God's way. She made the right choice, and the flour didn't run out, and the oil didn't run dry until things changed in the land where there could be provision again. And provided for her and her son and Elijah all. But yet she had the opportunity. She could have chosen just the momentary pressure of this life. Of, well, how can you expect me to share with you? This is my last bit of food. You don't understand. You need to go ask somebody else that's got more. I don't have anything to share with you. I only have this little dab. But she made the right choice. She gave up what could have been her last few moments of life, her last little bit of strength in this life, in that bread. She gave that up for what God had said, and she reaped the benefits of that provision. She made the right choice. Let's go to Malachi. We're kind of hopping all over here, but there's just all kinds of examples of this. Malachi chapter 3. These are familiar to us too. Verses 8 and 9, God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then in verses 13 through 15, he goes on and he says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and then we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? And he's setting them here. He says, you have chosen the things of this life. You have chosen, and actually you have robbed from me what belongs to me. You have chosen it for your benefit in this life because you don't think it's any value to serve me. You think it's worthless to serve me. So you have not brought the tithe to God. You have kept it for yourself. And man, this is, oh, how many people have you known that they tell you they can't tithe because they've got bills to pay. They can't tithe because they don't have enough money to tithe, because if they pay all their bills, there's not enough money left for the tithe. But God says, but you got to bring that to me first. You got to bring it to me first. But sometimes we choose this life. We choose the comfort of this life. Or we think, you know, well, I can't afford to do, you know, I can't afford to tithe because I need to do this. I need to get my car fixed. Or, you know, the kids have got to have new clothes to go to school. All kinds of things. I mean, over the years, we've heard all kinds of stories on this. And you can't make people tithe just as a law. It's got to be out of the faith in their heart towards God. They've got to be willing to trust God to do that. But you can see when they make that choice, they are losing life. They are losing life because it's like, man, if you rob God, if you take his tithe and use it for your own stuff, you are not going to progress. You are going to get in more debt. You are going to get in more trouble. You're going to find things aren't going to work right. He says, from robbing God in tithes and offerings, is you're cursed with a curse. The curse falls on you. You get out from under the protection of God, and you get more trouble. You think you can't afford to tithe now because you got a problem. It gets worse because you lose life. When you try to save your life, when you're trying to save your life by your own efforts, by your own ways, by your own thinking, your logic tells you, well, I only have this much money and I have this many bills, so logic tells me I can't give God that tithe. But God doesn't want us living by logic. He wants us living by his word. And when we choose God's way, we reap life. When we don't try to save the things of this life of our own energy and our own ability, when we do what God wants, God will take care of this life. He'll save those things for us. In verses 16 through 18, it's interesting. God says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, the scripture says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. These verses, 16 through 18, this is the found life. When you lose your own natural life to do things God's way, to honor God in your finances, to give him his tithe that belongs to him, this is the found life. God writes it down. He listens and he knows that you're paying attention to him. He makes a note that they honor me. They give me the tithe. They bring it to me. They serve me. They speak well of me. And he writes it down in a book of remembrance. He writes it down that you have done that. And then he says, they're going to be mine. I'm going to spare them. He says, then you're going to be able to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked. We're coming into the fullness of that day where you're going to be able to tell the difference between the people that serve God and the people that don't. Because the people that serve God are going to have eternal life. The people that make the choices that are willing to lose things of this life in order to choose things for God are going to receive not only the things of eternal life, but it's going to show up in the natural life. It's going to be visible to the world who really is serving God and who isn't, because the blessing of God is going to be manifest on us even in greater measure than it is now. It's going to be really, really evident. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to share verses 6 through 13. Familiar passage again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is an interesting passage. First of all, I just want to point out at the beginning here, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In this, it applies all the time, but in this time that we live in such a short time, near the end of the age, you have got to seek God while he can be found. You have got to respond to God while he is dealing with you. It is crucial that we do not miss our opportunity. It says, while he may be found. It is when he is available, not when you have time. And that's one of the choices that we can make sometimes, is God will be nudging us about something. God will be pressing on our thoughts about something, or tugging in our heart about something. And we choose our earthly life of, I just don't have time to deal with that right now. I've got these other things to do. You know, I'm really busy right now. I got to go here. I got to do this. I'm working overtime. I got to da 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 da. We have all these things, and We don't pay attention to that. We choose this life and not pay attention to that. And it tells us here, we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to take advantage of the opportunity when he is nudging us. And we've talked before, when we've talked about grace, when God is dealing with us about something, when he is nudging on us about something we need to do, maybe something we need to change, just asking us of something, you know, just come be with me, or just get in the word. He is offering grace. He is offering grace for something for our good at that time. And if we don't choose that, we miss out on an opportunity. And what I thought about was when Esau, I believe, I didn't look this up, but I believe this is correct. When Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, after he thought about it, he realized, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. That was a bad decision. And he sought for repentance, and he couldn't find it. There wasn't a way for him to, he had already made the choice of this earthly life. It's just like, I am hungry, I want a bowl of soup. And he chose the bowl of soup for the birthright. He made a choice in this life, in this soul, to protect this life, and he lost out on eternal life. He lost out on it. And then he couldn't find the way to repent. And it's like, I don't doctrinally fully understand that, but God gives us times to get it right. And when we don't know that that might have been the last chance. That might have been it. God might have been trying for so long, and we just said no for so long, and maybe that's the last time. I don't have a doctrine for that. I'm not making that, but that's not an unfamiliar thing. But we've got to seek God while he can be found. We can't be choosing the comforts and the convenience of our earthly life over seeking God. But as we move on in this scripture then, God says, you know, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. This is an area where just all the time we can choose the things of this life as opposed to the things of God. God has given us his word. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways and your ways. And he says, I have given you my word. God's word is God's thoughts. That's what God thinks is his word. That's the things that are in his mind. And when we don't choose those words, we lose out. Gordon was mentioning earlier about receiving all the benefits of salvation. Healing is such an easy thing to pick on because everybody deals with stuff, and it's an easy example. But the scriptures tell us that by his stripes we were healed. The Old Testament tells us that before Jesus even went to the cross. That is an established fact from the get-go, because Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. But yet, when we have something wrong in our body, it has nothing to do with whether you go to the doctor or not, but it's what thoughts do you choose? Do you choose, they don't have an answer. The doctor can't help me. Or I tried that medicine before and it doesn't work. Do you choose those thoughts? Or do you choose the thoughts that says, by his stripes, I was healed? What thoughts do you pick? Do you pick thoughts of this world that are contrary to the scripture and lose out on eternal life? Or do you choose the thoughts that God has given us? Do you choose his thoughts, even if it means it's going to take some work, because we've learned to think like this world so long that it takes work to renew our minds, to build God's thoughts into us so that we can hold on to those thoughts and not yield ourselves to the other thoughts, to thoughts that are contrary to the word. But in our minds, lots of times, you know, there's choices in the natural realm as far as activities or things like that, or, you know, some of these other things we've looked at. But in our mind, we make choices. We can choose to just, you know, think how stupid we are. You know, if you do something that just didn't work out right, and then it's like, oh, that was so dumb. We've told you before, we play with this golf with this guy. He makes a bad shot, and I mean for like two or three holes. It's dummy, 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 dummy. That's all he says about himself. And it's, oh, we just like to pop him, you know? But we do stuff like that. We make a mistake, and then we just put ourselves down. We call ourselves stupid. Well, those are making choices, choosing stuff of this life. Those are choosing the words of the devil, choosing that. God doesn't tell us that. But we choose those things, and we lose out. Because the more you tell yourself what a dummy you are, or how worthless you are, or how you don't matter in life, or nobody loves you, whatever, as long as, when you feed on that, you lose out on eternal life. You lose out on the joy of the Lord. You lose out on peace of mind. You lose out on good times with other, in other situations, because you're so busy being miserable. Like the rich young ruler. Man, he went away sad and sorrowful. He lost out on a whole bunch right away, because when you're sad and sorrowful, you don't have a good time. You don't enjoy anything. Even if you still have some benefits, you still don't enjoy them because you're sad. Because you've chosen the wrong thing. We've got to choose the right way. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 tells us that if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. That's another way of saying if you choose the earthly life things, you'll lose out on eternal life things. But it says if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. If we'll choose the right things, if we'll choose God's thoughts, God's ways, the things that God wants us to do, if we'll do those and choose those things, we will reap everlasting life. And it's more than reaping heaven. Praise God, heaven's there for us, but we reap the life of God in this life. We reap it in this life. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I just have a few other things I want to share real quick here. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. If you'll lose your flesh life, if you will lose this earthly life, not that you have to be crucified like Jesus, but if you will lose and give up the things of this life to choose the things of God, you can reap and find the sinless life. Because it says, If you have suffered in the flesh, that means you resist sin. You want to sin real bad. The pressure's there. You just want to do it. You know, but yet the choice of God is ringing in your ears louder of, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's against God. I just can't do that. If you will be willing to suffer and not let yourself do what your body or your mind wants to do, and choose the things of God, you will reap the sinless life. And we just kind of put that, well, that's just pie in the sky, you're never going to stop sinning. Well, the Bible tells us to not sin. And in, I think, one of the smaller books of John, he says, I write these things to you so that you won't sin. Jesus doesn't want us to sin. He's saying that you don't have to sin. Even in a body that isn't redeemed yet, that body can be taken, you can take authority over that body, and it can be subdued to where you won't sin, where you won't give in to its desires, whether it's overeating or sexual sin or emotions that are, you know, out of whack or angers and all that kind of stuff. You cannot sin. You can reap the sinless life if you'll lose the desires of this flesh. Like, if you're willing to give them up, you can find the sinless life. Now, just turn over to chapter 5 here. This is a familiar scripture. We've been using this for a lot of different things lately. Verses 6 through 10. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When you humble yourself to God, when you give up your way for God's way, when you give up the desires and the pleasures of this life in order to do what God says, when you give up trying to fix yourself and give yourself over to God, humble yourself to God, cast all your cares on God, stop trying to meet your own needs and just trust God, give yourself to God, if you will do all of that, it says, after you've suffered a while, after you have resisted that desire, after you have resisted the devil who wants to try to lead you away from God, you've humbled yourself to God, you've resisted the devil, it says, then after you've done that for a while, that God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Eternal life, the life of God. You'll be matured. That's what perfected means. He'll perfect you. He'll mature you. He'll establish you. You'll be established in the ways of God. You'll be anchored in Him. You'll not be easily moved because, boy, they will be a part of you. You'll be strengthened. You will be strong. You will be able to resist the things of this life that are contrary to God. You'll be able to withstand those things and settle you. You'll be able to have peace on the inside. You'll be able to be at rest. Because you're doing things God's way. You have eternal life in all those ways. So there's great opportunity in our choices, in choosing to give up our own way for God's way, is where real life is enjoyed, making the right choice. Now, I want to share a few things from the Word from last Sunday evening, the Word of the Lord that came, because Jesus was presenting us these very things last week. I'm not going to read you the whole word. Just want to hit some highlights. But he said to us, he said, would you let me walk among you? Would you let me walk in you? Would you go where I tell you to go? Would you do what I tell you to do? Would you go in the heart of the king? Would you lay aside your own life? To lay aside the things that hold you back, that keep you from pressing on? Would you pay the price to have me walk in you? For if my body would pay that price, all the great awakening that you're praying for would soon begin to appear before you. And then he went on to say, because he's talking about this day of battle that's coming, he says, my people have not fully consecrated themselves to me. See, what that says to me is he's saying, you're still choosing things of this life. You're still choosing those things instead of me. Oh, they wish and they wait, and their hearts are pure, except they will not follow where I lead. That's a strong statement. Jesus is saying, the hearts are right. They want to please God, but they just won't go where he says go. They're still yielding to that pressure of this earthly life. He says, I'm leading you into a new sphere, into a new area that requires boldness, where passivity has been taught and awakening causes one to be bold. He says, it causes me to be bold in my people, for I know that they will not back down. Neither shall they shy away, but they shall act and speak like Jesus. They shall deliver the word of God and set men free. Isn't that awesome? That if we will be bold for God, it'll cause God to be bold in us. He'll start doing exploits. He'll start doing great and mighty things through us. He'll be bold to do great things when we'll be bold to let him have his way in us. When it won't back down. He says, about some people, he says, they wish to go to heaven so they can see my will. For they will not do that which is necessary on earth for my kingdom to come. We're always looking to heaven. Our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God for that. But we're always looking for everything to be right there. And yes, everything is right there. But God is saying there can be stuff that works for you. You can have the right things of the kingdom of God here in the midst of a world that's totally contrary to God. We can still experience those things. He says they're always looking away, always wishing for a better day, but they will not do those things that I ask them to do in the here and now. Again, he's saying they won't make the choice. They're holding on to their comfort of this life. Well, I'm afraid, or I would be embarrassed, or I might look stupid. You know, we've all been through that when God's been nudging us about, you know, whether we're to, you know, give a word or just go pray for somebody or just go touch someone's hand and, you know, just say, you know, God loves you. You know, we have excuses. We have lots of reasons in this life why that just isn't sensible. He says, set yourselves apart. Set yourselves apart for me, says the Lord. In it, you will find the joy of your heart. You'll find eternal life when you choose these things. You'll find the eternal life. You will find the satisfaction of being with me. I will cause you to ride in the high places. I will cause men to bow before you, to acquiesce to the things that you say and share. People become responsive. When we've got God living big on the inside of us, people will become responsive. It's what we read back in Malachi. There's going to be this, they'll be able to see who's for God and who's not. It's going to be evident. And man, they're going to listen. They're just going to listen because they see you've got proof. It's not just a nice religious formula. It works. It produces life. He says, seek after me and you will find me. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. For I will come and I will walk in you instead of just around you, says the Lord. Isn't that good? That's just a few sentences of it. Oh, praise God. But he's saying, choose life. Choose life. Choose the things of the higher life of God. Don't choose the pleasures, the sensations, the desires, the way of thinking of this earthly life, of this world system. Choose God's ways. And I'm going to close. You don't have to turn if you don't want to because it's familiar scripture, but Deuteronomy chapter 30. God told these people this a long time ago, still applies. 19 and 20, he says, I call heaven and earth witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Our choices to not just stay comfortable in this life, to do things that are uncomfortable to our flesh or that just aren't the way we've always done it, or might cause persecution, or might cause people to look at you funny, or to think you're weird, all those things. He says, if you will choose those things that I'm offering you, says, both you and your descendants can live. This will pass on to your children and your children's children. This will pass on the things of God, so that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God is our life and the length of our days. There is eternal life to be lived in this realm. It's not just for the sweet by and by. There's eternal life to be lived now. And God is saying, give up the ways of this world, the things of this life, so that you can reap eternal life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. You ready to reap some eternal life? Amen. All right, let's stand up. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Father, we thank you that you have set life before us. God, that you have offered us the opportunity to have life, to choose life. God, we thank you that you give us opportunity every day and in all circumstances and situations to not choose the things of this world, to not choose the things that are just comfortable to the flesh, but to choose those things that you have set before us. Your ways, your thoughts, your plans, your purposes. We can choose them, God, and we can reap eternal life. Father, help us when the flesh is screaming at us and we just think we can't give in to what you want. We just can't do it. The pressure's just too great. Our body's just saying no, 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 no. God, help us to make the right choice. Help us to choose you. Help us to choose the things of God that we can reap eternal life, that we can become settled and mature and strong and established in you, Lord God, that we could have your peace in us, that we could have your power and anointing flowing through us, that you could be bold in us because we're not so busy wanting to take care of ourselves and solve our own situations, but we're just letting you live big in us and cause big things to happen for the benefit of others, to show them your goodness and your grace and your mercy, God. We just praise you and thank you for these things. God, we just thank you for your word. Just seal it up in our hearts and let it grow big in us and cause us to be transformed in this life for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.